All right, is that a little better? Okay, there we go. So if you didn't hear me, I said I should get fired for announcements. So I'm glad to be preaching. That's what I enjoy the most. Hey, before we start, we have a little sermon intro video this morning, a little humor, if you will. So,
three words for you: treat yourself.
Treat yourself 2011.
Once a year, Donna and I spend a day treating ourselves. What do we treat ourselves to?
Clothes.
Treat yourself.
Fragrances.
Treat yourself.
Massages.
Treat yourself.
Mimosas.
Treat yourself.
Fine leather goods.
Treat yourself.
It's the best day of the year.
The best day of the year!
So if you couldn't hear it that well, the tagline was, treat yourself. Treat yourself. And so what they have this ritual in this show is one day a year that they do everything. They just say, you know, you heard it, fine leather goods, treat yourself. It just whatever you can get your hands on, treat yourself. And it's just a little joke, but really what we find ourselves is that we often find things in this world to treat ourselves. And this morning we are continuing in our sermon series, RSVP, and God's invitation and our response. And so the title of this morning's talk is Looking for Love in All of the Wrong Places. Subtitle, Treat Yourself. That's where we're going. Really, how do we treat ourselves? And we're going to hear how to treat ourselves, and it comes from this passage right here. If we could go to Mark 12, and we have it up on the screen here as well. So we have starting, Hear, O Israel, the Lord. Let's do this together. Can we read this together? Wilshire Live, read it with me as well. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and with all of your strength. The second commandment is this. Do love the neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. There's no commandment greater than these. So there it is, that we are told there's no commandment greater than these. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then we're called to love our neighbor as yourself. Now, where we're going to focus today is ourselves. Now, in the world and pop psychology, what everyone seems to say is, oh, well, you just need to love yourself. If you love yourself, then you'll have a better understanding of life and you'll better relate to your coworkers. What I want to clarify this morning, this isn't a pop psychology course. And we aren't simply going to say, hey, to love yourself. And so sometimes it's actually interesting. I've seen this passage preached often, and often what I find is that we quickly, in our natural tendency, because we realize something inside of us, is we are innately, we're selfish. We're selfish creatures, and so we know that. We know that we wake up, and the first thing we wake up and think about is ourselves. If you look in a yearbook, you open a yearbook in a classroom picture, who do you look for first? Yourself. So we naturally do this. So when Jesus says to love your neighbors yourself, you say, well, we kind of quickly say, I already do that well, so let's move on. But really, my argument is this morning, we actually don't love ourselves well because we're so busy trying to treat ourselves. We're so busy, we find love in other objects than God. And so what we want to explore this morning is how do we love ourselves best, the true way, not the way psychologists tell, and not that some of that's good, but I want to look at scriptures this morning. How are we to truly love ourselves? How do we find the greatest thing that our heart craves? And I think the reality is we could all use a little more love in our lives, couldn't we? A little more love towards others, and maybe a little more love towards ourselves the way that God sees us. And so we're going to explore that this morning. But before we begin, I want us to see how we love and how we maybe end up getting a little sidetracked in our love. We fall for counterfeits, if you will. Fool's gold as we're looking for love. And so we, if you're following your notes, we're looking for love in the wrong places. If you know your Bibles, Solomon was one of the wealthiest men to ever walk this earth. He would make a Bill Gates or a Warren Buffett, and he would make these guys look like, well, me, right? Not a ton of money. And so what he would do is Solomon had everything. He had kingdom, he had palaces, he had it all, gardens and people, and he had everything. He had everything every person could ever dream of in far as possession and relationships and women. And so this, everyone said, you have it all. But he writes this. If you know some of his meaning and a lot of it, he writes this journal, and it's what we call Ecclesiastes. And so he writes, and we've heard these terms, everything is meaningless. And all of these possessions, acquiring all of these things are meaningless. But he says this in Proverbs 19:22, if we could go there. He says, what a person desires is unfailing love. And it goes on to be better to be poor than a liar. But what a person truly desires is unfailing love. Love that doesn't fail. And so that's why we continue to look, and we look far and wide for true love. Whether it's in movies or romance novels or stories. Some of you might know the movie, or and even the book, The Notebook, love story. All my women are like, woo, come on. Guys are like, what movie? What are you talking about? Here's a quote. Nicholas Sparks wrote this, and he said, from the movie, the best love is the kind that awakens the soul, that makes us reach for more, that plants a fire in our hearts and brings peace to our minds. I like that quote. But what I don't believe love is actually found, deep love, love that our souls long for, isn't found in another person. It's good for our hearts, and it's good to find that in relationship, and God calls us to do that. But our deepest desire, what Solomon writes, it's unfailing love. And the reality is nobody on this earth can give you unfailing love all of the time. Because all of our love eventually falls short. All of our love at some point fails. And so there isn't another person that, if you can't live without that person, you will know that you won't be able to live with them. And you won't be able to have that relationship because they will fail you if that's what you put your ultimate hope in. And so the guy who had it all, Solomon, he says, the answer isn't all of this stuff. The answer is what somebody truly desires in the heart is unfailing love. So if that's the case, if what we desire is unfailing love, what are some of the ways that we look for it and we try and find it? And so you can ask yourself this question. Think about this right now. What in this world, if I lost, maybe it's a person, maybe it's a thing, an item, a status, what if I lost this thing, person, I feel like I would lose the will to live? Think about it. What thing, item, position, status, if you lost that, man, you would just be floored. And really what that shows us, that thing that you can think of, ultimately what the Bible describes these things as idols. Idols, things that we actually put above God. And so this term idol can be difficult, but really, I like the way St. Augustine quotes, what he actually quotes sin is an idol, something that's worshiped, is A disordered love, if we could pull up that quote. He says, sin essentially is this. It's a disordered love, something you love more than God. Because if our hearts would be completely ruined, if we don't have it, then we feel like there's no hope, all is lost. And really, what we've done with that item is we've put that item higher than we've put God. And so our hearts long for that thing more than we want God. And we know that's the truth when it gets pulled out and it gets taken away from us. Let me ground it a little bit with this example. In ancient history, we've seen in different religions, many religions have sacrificed children at altars, and there's been temples that they've used to sacrifice children. And so, and we look at it in this day and age as barbaric, and rightfully so. When a child is sacrificed for the gods and to make peace with the gods, there's something in our souls that we absolutely just think that's barbaric. Am I right? And I think the same thing, though, what we tend to find ourselves is we make that similar situations. We do the same thing in careers, in path. We choose to work. I mean, think about some careers where we make decisions in our lives, just like Solomon was saying, all of this is meaningless. We try to acquire more stuff, more stuff, more stuff. And yet we get so caught up in acquiring more stuff that who gets sacrificed at the altar? Our families, the children, the grandchildren. We have a mission that we're set on. We're bent to maybe, I want to be this successful in my life. And maybe you're not chasing money, but it's a status, it's an accomplishment. And we say, man, I want that more than anything. And so maybe for some of us that are parents, we've chased this career and chased this goal, and we've sacrificed our children. Do you know study after study after study shows that one of the best things for a child and his education or her education is parent involvement? They've shown it time and time again. It's the parent, the grandparent, anybody, the caregiver that is in that child's life, that is there with them. And it goes beyond social class, it goes beyond economic status. It really, what you see is that if somebody's involved in their life, then they flourish. They went to a low-income community in one of these studies and found just that they got their parents more involved and they taught them how to do this. Test scores went up 40%. Sometimes in our world we say, oh, well, my child needs this education. I need this. I need that. No, your child needs you. Your child, your grandchild needs you in their lives. That's what they need, not more stuff, not more toys, not more, oh, well, I need to get them the right coaching and all these different things. No, they need you in their life. Yet we sacrifice them because we want something more than we want their well-being. And ultimately, that gets mixed up in our relationship with God. So for me, I find a disordered love. Do any of you love, I love bacon. Anybody love bacon? Oh yeah, oh I got to know, yeah, all right. You know, apparently the doctors say that this isn't a well-rounded breakfast. I think it is. I mean, it makes me happy all day. I don't know many breakfasts that can do that, right? But that, you know, if I always did that every morning, I love bacon, just the smell. Oh man, it brings back so many good memories as a kid, and just the smell, and it's so good. But if I constantly ate bacon every morning in this quantity, I love it, but it would be a disordered love. That's what we find ourselves in when we know that God, the creator of our souls, he calls us to love him, and we try to find happiness in our life and joy, but we have a disordered love. Now, these things that I was mentioning, career, jobs, family, children, because even in itself, family can become a God, a disordered, small, lowercase g, God. It becomes an idol, something that we worship. But God says, no, I want to be the center. And if I am the center of all things, then your heart, it's like buttoning a shirt. If you get the top button, then everything else will fall in line. Some of you this morning, you missed the top button, right? Have you done that? You miss the top button and then you get all the way down and then you're, what happened? And you have to go all the way back up. And a correct ordered love is getting the top button right and then going all the way down. That's what God says. God is greater than the top button, but essentially it's that when we give ourselves the best thing for ourselves is God. So treat yourself. The best thing for you is God. It's that, you know, we're, as Solomon wrote, he said, what our hearts desire is unfailing love. Do you know over 40 times the Bible mentions this word unfailing love? Over 40 times. And most of the time, almost all of the time, it's paired with what? It's God. This unfailing love that we find and we search for, it's in God. And let's go there just real quick. I mean, just to show you a few of the verses. Psalm 32:10. I'm just going to fly by, so if you just want to look on the screen. Psalm 32:10 says this, the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Psalm 33:5 says this, that the Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. It's on over and over again. Psalm 36, verse 7. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. God's unfailing love is what our hearts desire. We can't find love anywhere else other than in God. And yet my heart looks for love in all of the wrong places. It looks for it, and time and time again, we get sucked into commercialism and consumerism. Sorry, I just made up a word, commercialism. I don't know, is that a word? No, probably not. But consumerism, that we constantly say, well, this next thing will make me happy. And that's really what commercials and products do. They say, well, the old product only had this set of features. Now, the new product has these extra set of features, and if you don't have these extra set of features, your life's insufficient. You need this. And that's essentially what they're teaching us in these commercials, and the new, you need this new thing, you need that. And if you don't have to do it, if you have to do this by yourself the old way, you're not going to be happy. And it's just thing after thing gets piled up in our lives, just constantly telling us we're not happy, we don't have it. And so we have to fight against that. We have to rearrange our lives and get a disordered love into an ordered love. And there's only one way that happens. Let's take a look at that. I want us to go to Ephesians 1:18. Ephesians 1:18 says this. So Paul is writing. Paul is a man who is a Jewish man who was a zealot, who continued, he persecuted, he killed Christians because he was a man, a Jewish man that believed what Christians were doing were wrong. And then Jesus meets Paul directly and says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus in the resurrected form appears to Paul and knocks him off his donkey and says, hey, what are you doing? And so Paul's life is transformed, and now he's writing to a church because he's gone around and he's shared this message far and wide, and he writes this as he's sharing this. His life has been transformed. He writes this. He says in verse 18, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope that he has given to those he has called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Do you see that? His people are his rich and glorious inheritance. You are his rich and glorious inheritance. You are. I mean, read this. Dale Salico, who was here at our church, had got me to look at this passage in a way to saying, put your name in there. I love that. Insert your name in there. Write your name in there as you say that. It says that, for me, it would be, Rob, you are his rich and glorious inheritance. So as I pray, would you insert your name there? Even right now, you are his rich and glorious inheritance. What does that mean? That the thing he's longing for, that God desires, is his children. It's his joy, it's his prize, his possession. You are just that. And so we can't love others. Next week we're going to talk about loving others, but we can't love others if we don't truly understand the love that God has for us. If we don't let it sink deep into our souls, then we have a disordered love, and we're missing it. What Paul is saying here is that you are his inheritance. And so if you're taking notes, in order to love yourself, you need to know that you are truly loved. In order to love yourself, you need to know that you are truly loved. So, and then right below that, you can't give what you don't have. So if we continue to live this life knowing that really one of the ways we love ourselves is to give ourselves God's love. Does that make sense? God is crazy about it. So almost think about this, as God's love is like a waterfall, just overflowing and overflowing. And what we do is simply position ourselves underneath that waterfall of grace, just to have it pour out in our lives. And then when it fills up your lives, you can't help but give it out. So here's a good example. Every time you hop on an airplane to fly, I feel like I've been taught this from a very young age. I heard a pastor speak on this when I was a little child, and it made so much sense. Every time the pastor joked, when you sit down, a theologian hops on the flight attendant. And what she says is, if there's ever an emergency, cabin air pressure drops, and what happens? The oxygen mask will drop down. And so, you know, you begin to think about what happens really if, you know, cabin air pressure drops? What is that? You know, and really it's like if a hole punctures the side of the airplane. I mean, I feel like there's going to be a lot more problems than that, right? But, you know, I read even a story on this. A flight attendant's life was saved by there was a hole in the side of an airplane, and somebody just held on to that lady. And because what happens, you can get sucked out. And so, actually, these masks can save your life, because what happens is when you fly in a plane, you're flying sometimes over about 40,000 feet above the earth, and really, our bodies aren't meant to handle that. And so they keep cabin air pressure inside the plane as if you're flying about 8,000 feet. And so if a hole punctures, or if for some reason that machine fails, you're going to need some oxygen. And so these masks fall down, and what you need to do is put the mask. It says, the flight attendant says this, if you're traveling with young children, what do you do with the mask? Woo. You guys actually pay attention. I never listened. I'm like, you know, keep going. And then the other day I was flying, I was like, I should probably listen to this, right? Just in case. But you guys are great listeners. That's great. That's helpful for me when I'm preaching. You're listening, right? One person is. So, but you're right. You put your mask on first, and then you can help children around you. Why? Because if you try and do a good thing, the kid needs air and he's gonna, yeah, but guess what? You're not going to be able to help anybody if you don't have the oxygen mask yourself. Are you spending time with the Father? Are you getting oxygen, life? Are you spending time in prayer, in his word, soaking up the goodness of the Father who is crazy about you? He says, full in this book, I want you to know that I love you. Some of us right now, it's election season, and this coming Tuesday, voting. And so some of us are worried, and we're anxious about these things. Yet, I've read the end of this book, and guess what? Everything turns out okay. Everything turns out okay. Why? Because God is in control. No matter who's in control of our nation, God is in control. And so study after study showing right now, Americans are more worried than ever. Should we be concerned? Absolutely. Worried? No. As maybe if you don't consider yourself a follower of Jesus, you might be worried. I would be worried. But when you put your hope and faith in God, you don't have to be worried. The end of the story, God is in control, and God is the ruler, and he's sovereign. He's in control of all things, and you can trust him. You can trust him with our nation's business, and you can trust him with your own business. You can trust him with your life. And so, are you getting that oxygen mask? Because you won't be able to help those that are worried. You won't be able to share with others God's love if you aren't connected yourself and you're worrying and you're panicking. Think about it like this. If you're in a conversation with somebody, and let's say you remembered that this morning, you're like, uh-oh, I forgot to brush my teeth. And so you're talking to them, and what now? You're self-conscious, right? And so you're thinking about how your breath, or you're thinking whatever it is. Maybe you forgot something, and you're like, man, I forgot to, I don't know, comb my hair, something. And now in the conversation, what are you thinking about? Yourself. How your breath smells, how your face looks, how your hair is. Are you going to be able to fully listen to that person? If you're worried about yourself, if your own house isn't in order, how are you going to be able to take care of others? And so that's the same principle in the scriptures. To love yourself, to truly love yourself, is to get connected to the great oxygen mask, the creator of our universe who gives life to our souls. Get connected to him, and then you'll see everything else starts to take care of itself. In a conversation, you can actually listen to the other person and take care of their needs because you know everything's fine with you. But here's what starts to creep in. If you're like me, something starts to creep in, and we end up just saying, well, I'm not good enough. Or somebody else in your life tells you, you don't amount to anything. You don't deserve love. And we do this in the way we talk to each other. I have a confession, a story. A few years back, I'm not, ashamed. It bothers me to this day. This one guy had failed miserably. And the words I used to him, it was just like, man, how could you ever mess up that badly? Man, how could you be such an idiot, that loser? You're never going to amount to anything. And I just laid into this guy, and I just told him how essentially dumb he was. And man, how I crushed his soul. The person I was talking to was me. Have you done this? I won't talk to anybody that way, but the way I talk to myself sometimes, I defeat myself and I tell myself, you messed up this way, you messed up that way. And I lay into myself. We are our own worst critics sometimes. The language we use in our head is not pleasing to God. Psalm 19 says this, verse 14. This verse convicted me quite a few years ago. And it says this, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O God, my rock, my redeemer. That God says the language we use for ourselves, and maybe the language we use for others that's just in our head and we don't actually say it, is that pleasing to the Lord? Is that pleasing to God? If I am God's inheritance, in faith, in Jesus who loves me because he died for me. Do you know on the cross that Jesus dies for us, he's forgiven us. And then as God looks at us, he sees us as his son Jesus. If you've put your faith and your hope and trust in him, when Jesus went to the cross, he died for your sin and my sin. So that when God the Father looks at Jesus, he sees us. And so we need to remind ourselves of the way God views us, his inheritance, his love. This is my son, this is my daughter with whom I'm well pleased. And so no matter what happens, we have to continue to remind ourselves of the Father's love. I want to show this video. My dad was babysitting my daughter, my oldest daughter, Ellie. And she began to sing the song. So he pulls out his phone. So you'll see it's not great quality. But I feel like there's a great principle in it for us. Let's go ahead. Let's watch it. So she's saying, Daddy loves me. Yes, he does.
Good singing. Uh-oh. Good singing, Ellie.
Yummy. Yes, he does. Yummy. Yes, he does. All time.
Won't you sing with me? She's pulled in the ABCs. That's all right. That's enough. So that's the song. Daddy loves me. Yes, he does. All the time. La, 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 la. And she's just singing it. And what I love about it, she gets her dad's coordination. She starts to trip and falls, right? But you know what I love about the video? That's our lives. We're in church. Sometimes Daddy loves me. Yes, he does. And then we go and live life, and then we trip and fall. But what does she do right after that? She goes, ha, Daddy loves me. Yes, he does. That's the song we need to continue to sing. Because we have a father who is crazy about you, who says, Daddy loves you. Yes, he does. All the time. La, 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 la. Sing it in your hearts that the Father sings over you and he loves you. May you sing that song this week. No matter in your failures or your successes, there is a God who loves you and loves you all the time. And there's fears that creep in, there's anxieties, there's worries. All these things are failures that creep into our lives. But do you know the scriptures say, Romans 5:8 says this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we have it all together, when we've got things together and we're perfect and we're great, then he'll maybe decide to die for us. No, while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. So that's how we can sing in our failures, Daddy loves me. Yes, he does. All the time. Would you sing that song to yourself this week? Would you love yourself? Would you give yourself the greatest gift, which is the gift of Jesus, is the gift of God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. Lord, you have called us into a love relationship with you. Lord, my prayer is this, that we would maybe some of us say this prayer. Actually, all of us would say this as a church, Lord, in our hearts. Lord, maybe even some of us for the first time. God, forgive me. I have a disordered love in my life. I love things more than I love you. But Father, we know that that ultimately is sin. We realize that we have mistakes. We have sin in our lives. And Lord, that is what you sent your son to go onto the cross. You died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and you rose from the grave. Father, I believe that you died for me. You died for my sins. I put my faith, my hope in you, Jesus. May I know of your love deep in my bones. And may I let that rule my life and not my own words of shame and guilt. Father, you love us. May we know that here this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.